Jesus, the very Son of God, the Savior of the world, he spoke seven times when he was nailed to his cross. Each time he spoke was very significant. It was for our instruction, and it was all for our eternal benefit. Let's take a look at what he said and the events leading up to what he said, and then the events even after what he finally said after he laid down his life. Going first of all to Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says, they came to a place called Golgotha. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. We're not exactly certain here, but it seems that the wine mixed with gall, it was maybe a tiny little bit of mercy they were showing to the one about to be crucified. So by giving him this drink, it would maybe deaden his senses just a little bit and make it just slightly easier when he was nailed to that cross. But what did Jesus do? After tasting it, he didn't swallow it. He refused to drink it. Why would that be? He wanted to be fully alert. Here he is, the Lamb of God. He came to be nailed to that cross. He came to receive our sin. He came to receive God's punishment. And he was there to receive the fullness of it. He did not want to be deadened at all of any pain. He received the fullness for us. Number one, Jesus prayed for those who crucified him. Going to Luke chapter 23, the Bible says, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So they crucified him. That means that they stretched him out on a big wooden cross and they drove nails through his hands and through his feet. That's what it means to be crucified, to be fixed to the cross. We can only imagine the excruciating pain that that brought to Jesus. If someone put us through excruciating pain, what would we be crying out according to our old nature? We would be wanting to give someone else excruciating pain because of what they did to us. But Jesus, being the perfect, holy, innocent Son of God, he had no such thoughts. Rather, he realized that these Roman soldiers, they were doing their job. Their job was to take him and to crucify him, and they had done that. And Jesus did not want God the Father in heaven to hold that against them. So he prays, Father, forgive them. All of us have that natural inclination to want to get back at others. But what did God say? Even in Romans chapter 12, he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So when people are against us, even though our old nature says, I want to get back at you, God is calling us to be like Jesus, to function according to our new nature, and to pray like him, Father, forgive them for what they have done to me. Going to Mark chapter 15, the Bible tells us it was the third hour when they crucified him. So when we get into the four Gospels, some of them are going on the basis of Roman time, which is what we use today when our new day begins at midnight. Some of them are going on Jewish time, where they count from 6 o'clock in the morning until 6 in the evening, and then again from 6 in the evening till 6 in the morning. So that's what we have here when it says it was the third hour. That meant it was 9 o'clock in the morning. So they started at 6 in the morning counting. So you count 1, 2, 3. So what we would call 9 o'clock, that would be for them the third hour. Going on to John now chapter 19, the Bible says, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Also, too, we tend to want to soften things up a bit in the 21st century, but when we think about Jesus, he was probably completely naked on the cross. There was nothing covering him at all. That was also part of not only the excruciating pain, but the great humiliation to have to hang there naked. Most likely, that was his situation. Going now to Matthew chapter 27, the Bible tells us, and sitting down, they, in other words, the soldiers, kept watch over him there. Now we have to jump to John chapter 19. The Bible says, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written, well, here in the NIV version, it says it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. But looking more carefully at the Greek text, it says it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So think about crucifixion for a moment. We don't know for certain on the location, but we believe it was up on a hill where from the city everyone could see that hill. So what was the idea of that? Well, the Romans were trying to intimidate the Jews. The Jews were not free. They were controlled by the Romans, and the Romans wanted to keep them in line. Now we have a man who's claiming to be the new king. So what do the Romans want to do with a king? They want to take him up on the hill and nail him to a cross, and then basically they want everyone to look up there and to see him and say, okay, who here now wants to be the next king after he dies? Raise your hand, and we'll take you, and we'll nail you to a cross up on that hill as well. Can you imagine that kind of intimidation? That's going to keep the people in line. That's going to keep the people fearful of wanting to be the next king, of wanting to gather the people together, of wanting to put the Romans out of the city. Also, too, we see Pilate, even though the chief priests wanted the sign to be changed, Pilate was not happy with them. Keep in mind, over and over again, he said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Pilate wanted to let him go. We didn't even bring in the situation here where Pilate's wife was pressuring him with a dream she had saying, this man is innocent, don't condemn him. That's also in Scripture. So Pilate really wanted to let Jesus go, but yet the religious leaders, they kept pressing him and pressing him and pressing him, and finally he gave in. He shouldn't have given in. He's the Roman governor. He should have done what was right, even though everyone wanted him to do what was wrong, but yet he finally gave in. Going to Matthew 27, the Bible says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers, keep in mind the plural there, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So the ones who heaped the insults, the Bible identified those who passed by, just the ordinary people passing by. They were insulting him, the chief priests, the teachers and the elders, thus the religious leaders, the ones who were the Jewish people who were in charge. You have the Romans at the top, you have select Jewish people in the middle, then you have the regular Jewish people down below. So they were mocking him, and even both of the robbers, they were also mocking Jesus. Can you imagine it? Here they are fixed to their own crosses. They can't move, but they can talk, and they're looking at Jesus, and they are mocking him. What a sad, sad, sad situation. I want to make a comment here. It's not a big deal in a sense, but I think it's good to be as accurate as we can with Holy Scripture. And if you look at almost any writing out there, you can even look in our own hymnal, and you can look at the hymn, for example, Jesus in His Dying Woes, and it goes through the seven things He said, and it has an order in which He said those different things. I really think, and I don't mean to be rebellious, but I really think that everyone has the wrong order. So again, it's not a big deal, but it's obvious that He did say, Father, forgive them. He said that first. But virtually everyone, though, says that the second thing that Jesus ended up doing was speaking with one of the criminals. But I think it's obvious that that cannot be the case. I want to give you a number of reasons. Let me give you a couple now, and I'll give you another reason or two as we progress a little bit further. But first of all, both of the criminals, they are mocking Jesus. So there needs to be a little bit of time for God to work repentance in that one criminal and lead him to have a repentant kind of a conversation with Jesus. That would be one reason why. Another reason I want to share with you in a moment that I think is even more important, we'll come to that though in a moment. I'm going to go on to what I call the second thing that Jesus spoke, and that would be Jesus spoke to his mother and then to John. In John chapter 19, the Bible says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Keep in mind, Jesus being the oldest son, we don't know for certain, but it's pretty apparent, though, that Joseph has passed away. So we see Joseph on the scene when Jesus was 12 years old, and then we hear nothing more of Joseph in the Bible. So we believe that sometime between the time Jesus was 12 and the time of his ministry that Joseph had passed away. So now, Jesus being the oldest son, he has responsibility to care for his mother. The Bible also does mention his brothers and sisters in the Bible. Even though many say he had no brothers and sisters, the Bible does mention that very clearly. Now, some people would speculate and say those were children that Joseph had from a prior marriage. His wife had died, and now here he is marrying Mary, and her only child is Jesus. Is that a possibility? Well, it is. But it's a probability, though, that after Mary had Jesus, that then she did have other children with Joseph. That is more probable, even though we can't quite know for certain. So what we see happening now is that Jesus' own brothers, who should have taken charge of Mary, they're not even there. They're rejecting Jesus, too. They're not believing in him at that time. So the only ones at the foot of the cross then would be Mary, some other women, and then John. So Jesus, knowing he's going to die, he gives a responsibility to John to care for his mother. So this happens in Jerusalem. What happened later with John and Mary, we know from history. We know that John took Mary and they moved to Ephesus in Asia Minor. And then we know that sometime after Mary died, we know that John was exiled on the island of Patmos just off the coast of Ephesus. So all these things fit together, and it started right here at the foot of the cross. There are some other key passages, too, that I won't share now that would get into Jesus' brothers and sisters and so on. Let's go on to the third thing that Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke to the repentant criminal. We go now to Luke chapter 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Quite a difference there, isn't it? Because the Bible records that the other robber, earlier on, he was heaping insults on Jesus along with the others. So quite a change here. The Bible goes on to say, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Immediately after that, the Bible says this, it was now the sixth hour. So what time was that? That was noon, because he was crucified at the third hour, which is 9 o'clock. Now it's the sixth hour, so it's noon. So it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. So why switch words 2 and 3? Here's some other reasons why. First of all, the Bible makes it pretty clear that Jesus did the first 3 words during that time between 9 o'clock and noon. But right after what many people call the second word, it's already noon. So that becomes a difficulty. The other difficulty is that right after he says that to the criminal, that is when darkness comes over the land and the sun stops shining. What do we believe happened at that time? This is Isaiah 53:6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord, talking about God the Father, but the Lord has caused the iniquity or the sin of us all to fall on him. Right at noon on Good Friday, that is when the sins of the world were put upon him. There's not going to be a conversation now with Mary and John. That took place way before that, I believe. Now, Jesus has received our sins. And then we have to think about 1 John chapter 2, where it says about Jesus, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the entire world. What does that mean, that Jesus was propitiating our sins? That means that now that our sins were upon him, that means that God the Father in heaven, he was pouring out his wrath, his punishment upon his Son for all of our sins. That's also that time when the very Son of God was separated from God the Father, and that is because he was bearing our sins. The Bible makes it clear in Isaiah 59 that it is our sins that have separated us from God, but once our sins were placed on him, then the Son of God was separated from God the Father. That is why the fourth word is, my God, which we'll come to here in just a moment. So, one more final thought on this switching of the words. I believe it was the one criminal that was mocking Jesus. He heard Jesus pray, Father, forgive them. And that must have been so startling for everyone, because you can only imagine these criminals being crucified. They're probably saying every word in the book, if you will, to these soldiers, and they are just as evil and vile as you can imagine. And here's Jesus praying, Father, forgive them. And then I believe that that mocking criminal, he saw Jesus showing great love and concern for his own mother. Here is his best friend John at the foot of the cross, loving him and caring about him. He heard what Jesus said to his mother and then to John. And I think it was those two exchanges, the criminal hearing what Jesus said, it was those words that God used to bring him to his senses and to make him sorry for his sins and to bring him to repentance. So putting all of that together, I think the wording is different than what most people say. But again, though, it's not really a big deal. Fourth, Jesus spoke to God the Father. Going to Mark chapter 15, the Bible says, and at the ninth hour. So now we've gone immediately from noon all the way to 3 o'clock, to the ninth hour. We have nothing recorded in the Bible that was said during that interval. There was silence. Jesus had our sin. He was bearing our punishment. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. So Jesus did speak in Aramaic at this time. We do have retained here in the book of Mark that actual Aramaic that he said. And then we have the translation, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, why did God forsake him? Again, because our sin was separating him from his Father in heaven, just as our sin without him would separate us forever from our Father in heaven. God wants us to know that reality. You know, the Jews struggle with Jesus being the Savior because they understand that someone who was nailed to a tree is literally cursed by God. Do you know what happened to Jesus? He was literally cursed by God. Why did that have to be? Well, because of our sin, someone had to be cursed. We could be cursed forever. We deserve it. But yet Jesus took the sin. He took the curse that brought the separation. He did all of that for us. God wants us to see with the eyes of faith that that is true. And then number five, Jesus prepared for a very, very important announcement. Going to John chapter 19, the Bible says, "So that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips." So this time, he did drink. Keep in mind now, he's been on the cross for 6 hours at this point. And keep in mind that it was probably very late on Thursday, or either very early on Friday. We don't know quite the timetable from moving from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to his being arrested. So you can imagine that after eating that Passover meal with his disciples and praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood as he was praying, the Bible tells us, you can imagine that he has not had anything to drink since that time. You can only imagine how thirsty he is. You can only imagine how dry his throat is. And yet, Jesus is about ready to make the most important announcement that ever has been or ever will be made in the history of the entire world. So he wants to be able to make that loud and clear, so he does take the drink at this time. Why else does he take it? Because the Bible prophesied that he would say, "I thirst." So we can know that everything the Bible says, it will come to fulfillment. So we can know all the wonderful promises about what God has said, about those who know Christ as Savior. We can take those to the bank. We can know those are true. But we should also know, for those who end up saying no to Christ, we should know that that place of darkness and that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, there's that place too. And that will be forever and ever. And God made that place, according to Matthew 25, Jesus said God made that place for the devil and his angels. That's why God made that place. But God wants us to know clearly that everyone, no matter how good people are, no matter how much money they give to the church, no matter how much they serve in the church, if they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, when the end of their lives come or when Jesus returns, if they do not know him, they will be in that horrible place forever and ever. We shouldn't sugarcoat this. We should know that just as the wonderful promises are absolutely true, so the horrible promises are absolutely true. So it is so wonderful that Jesus is our ticket to heaven. Praise God that he has opened our eyes, that he has led us to repentance, that we know him as Savior. So after having received the drink, the Bible says, Jesus said, "It is finished." So the Greek word here, he said, is tetelestai. Even a more full way to translate that Greek word would be not simply "it is finished," but rather "it has been paid in full." That's what he said. Isn't that such good news? That there is a price to enter into heaven, and none of us can come anywhere close to paying that price. And yet, he came. He did everything. He paid the price in full. Heaven is open for us. It's open for everyone who receives Jesus Christ as Savior. And then, moving on to finally the seventh thing he said, where Jesus laid down his life. Going to Luke 23, the Bible says, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he said this, he breathed his last." Isn't it unusual that he's going to say one thing with a very loud voice and then he's going to die? Do people, like with great strength and a great big voice, do they die right away? No, they don't. They're like too strong. They don't die. So people had this idea that somehow these Roman soldiers and the crucifixion and all that happened, they took away Jesus' life. By no means. He is the Son of God. No one took his life from him. Jesus even said that in John chapter 10. He said, I have the authority to lay my life down and take it up again. No one took his life from him. He is God. So when his work was done, then he laid down his life. God wants us to know that he did it. It's interesting when we think of the seven words that the first word is Jesus talking to God, his Father in heaven. Father, forgive them. And then when we think about the things in between, we come to the fourth word. That would be, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now we see Jesus separated from God the Father. And then the final word, though, again, is Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So God wants us to know that Jesus began on the cross as the Holy Son of God. At noon, he takes our sin. He takes all that punishment for 3 hours. He declares that to be so by saying, my God, my God. And then, once he declares his victory, not only has he defeated sin, death, and the devil for himself, but he has done it for us. And now, even he is restored to his Father in heaven as he lays down his life and says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What happened next? Finally, the Bible records in Matthew 27, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Can you imagine that? Think about these relatives of people living there who had died maybe months or years earlier, and here they are alive again walking around the city. What an amazing, amazing thing. God does not want us to overlook these things. He wants us to know that he is God and he can do anything. And then finally the Bible says, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. And all God's people said, Amen.